Give you a chuckle. Gail, can we see these cartoons today? Can you see that one, Larry, back there? So what's your New Year's resolution? And the person answers, 1024 by 768. You guys get it? Okay. I don't hear much laughter. You guys, what do I need to do here? I guess that one wasn't too fun. I thought that was real. Well, let's see the next one. So, Spider, what's your New Year's resolution? To spend more time with my family and less time on the web. Ha ha ha, don't quit your day job. Okay, now this is a little bit more reflective. So true. We would probably add the word blessed, wouldn't we? Instead of lucky. What's the next one? If you're not close enough to read that, honey, our lawyer wishes us, but in no way guarantees, a happy new year. That's what I want to talk about today, that last one. For I hope and pray, as do all of we, that everyone in this room will have a prosperous and a blessed and a happy and a wondrous new year. Thank you. That's what we're all looking forward to as we stand on the threshold of another year. But you and I know that we don't know what lies ahead in this coming year for any of us as individuals or as a church family or even as a country. We don't know what lies ahead this year. None of us knows what lies ahead. To be sure, this year is going to provide some of the mixture, of the bittersweet mixture that Solomon talks about in his oft-quoted passage in Ecclesiastes 3 when he says there's a time for everything and a season. There's a time and a season for everything under heaven. And you know that passage, don't you? Some of it's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to mourn and a time to dance, time to laugh and a time to cry, a time of war and a time of peace. And we're going to experience that in some fashion this year, all of us. So my job, my goal, my calling as your pastor and friend is to prepare all of us to face whatever it is that's facing us this year with endurance and courage and strength that come from by faith and the assurance that comes from God. That's my goal. I want to start to accomplish that today. I want to turn for our source material in the Bible to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, if you're reading along with me. It's a very familiar passage. Before I read it, though, I want to set the context for it. The people of God, in the time that Isaiah is writing, and let's focus in on the year 587. The people of God who were living in 587 BC were hoping and praying just what you're hoping and praying, that they were going to have a very good year that year. In 587 BC. Little did they know that God was going to allow an invading army from Babylon to come into their country, to destroy their capital city of Jerusalem. If you want to put this in context, just think about Washington, D.C. being destroyed. That's how they felt. And they completely destroyed, tore down stone by stone and burned what they could of the holy temple in Israel where the people worshiped. The text says that God allowed this because of continual sin and turning away from God on the part of the Israelites, despite the fact that for over 300 years, various prophets have been warning them, don't turn your backs on the Lord or disaster will come. And they chose not to believe those prophets, and finally God allowed the disaster to occur. This event that Bible scholars refer to as the exile created a theological crisis for the people of God at that time. For if God lived in the holy temple, as they believed that God did, what does it say about God that the holy temple no longer exists? Make sense? What does that say about God? Where is God, they were asking. The ones who were taken captive, the ones who were fortunate enough to survive, in other words. Many people were killed. The ones who survived were taken into captivity back to the city of Babylon. And these people are in this exile are wondering, where is God? We thought he was in the temple. The temple is destroyed. What does it say about God? Are there other gods that are stronger than God? What happened to him? Was God defeated? Where is God? That's what they were wondering. Where is God? Their questions are sometimes our questions. And the point of all the questions boils down to, can we really trust God? That is the backdrop for Isaiah's writing in chapter 40. He's talking to the captives, basically. And here's his message from the Lord. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. But listen, I hear the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Clear the way through the desert for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Strengthen the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. What's he talking about there? He's talking about that back in those times when a king or another important personage was going to visit from one land to another, the land that was going to receive the king, they would conscript all kinds of people to go out into the deserts and make a road in the desert. And they would fill in the low places and they'd tear down the mountains to do so. And they'd straighten out the curves so that the king from this other country who was going to be riding on his donkey, as they did back then, would have a safe place to come. And so this tradition of straightening out the road for a king, that's what Isaiah is picking up on. And what he's writing about is the people of Israel are going to return to their land. That's who's going to come back. And when this happens, the glory of the Lord will be revealed for all to see. That's what's going on here. That's why he's writing about fill in the valleys and level the hills. He continues on. I'm dropping down to verse 9. Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. The people are coming with the Lord. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. What a beautiful image of the Lord leading his people home back to Israel. That's what Isaiah is talking about. He's trying to convince his people that the Lord is not dead, that the Lord is powerful and the Lord is still alive and he's there for them. And so verse 26 and finishing the chapter, look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. Oh, Jacob, he's talking to the people, how can you say that the Lord does not see your troubles? Oh, Israel, how can you say that God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He's trying to convince these people that despite the fact that the temple is gone, doesn't mean that God is gone. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. Here's the part you know. But those who trust in the Lord, this New Living Testament uses the word trust, but the word is wait. Those who wait upon the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great passage of Scripture? Who wouldn't want to live that kind of life, huh? Those who trust in the Lord, those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's exactly the kind of life that you and I dream to live, isn't it? Who wouldn't want that kind of a life, to have that kind of strength, to rise above circumstances that are adverse, that surround us and come into our lives? Who wouldn't want to walk and not faint or run like Forrest Gump? Who wouldn't want to do that? We all would. But is that the life we're experiencing? I don't know. Is this a true and a precious promise, or is this just some pie in the sky kind of stuff? We going to live this kind of a victorious Christian life or not? And the answer is dependent upon whether or not we're willing to wait upon the Lord. To wait upon the Lord. Interesting word, wait, in the Hebrew. This is the Old Testament, so it's Hebrew. There are four Hebrew words that can be translated as wait. Four different ones. Three of them are what I would call passive. Passive words. Wait passively, like I'm twiddling my thumbs. I'm waiting passively for something to happen. I don't have any control whatsoever over the outcome. I'm just passively waiting. That's not the word that Isaiah used in Isaiah 40:31 when he says, wait upon the Lord. There's a fourth Hebrew word for wait. It has a literal and a figurative translation. Most Bibles translate it figuratively because it's easier to say than the literal one. The figurative translation from my Strong's exhaustive concordance here, I'm looking up the Hebrew word kava is the word. And the figurative definition means to tarry. That's T-A-R-R-Y, a word we don't know very much anymore. Tarry, or to wait, or to look expectantly. To look expectantly. That's the figurative definition. But I'm more interested in the literal definition of this word. And if we put the two together, I think we'll have a handle on what Isaiah is trying to get across to us about what it means to wait. The literal definition of this word that's often translated wait is to bind together by twisting. To bind together by twisting. And what is it that we make when we bind something together by twisting? A rope. And that's exactly what Isaiah has in mind here. He's got in mind making a rope to bind together by twisting. To bind together by twisting. If you're going to make a rope that's going to lift a heavy burden, you're not going to use one strand of string, are you? Because you tie that one strand of string around this heavy burden and you try to lift it up, and what happens? The string breaks. But lo and behold, when you take two or three or even better, says Solomon, and you bind those together by twisting them, you make a rope that's enabled to lift whatever the burden might be without breaking. And that's what Isaiah has in mind. You're probably thinking right now, what does making a rope have to do with waiting, right? Well, what Isaiah has in mind is the fact that a rope, once it's made, its strength does not diminish even if it's not being used. What is a rope doing while it's waiting to be used by its owner? It's waiting, right? I hope this is becoming clear for you. Am I muddling this up, Gail? She's shaking her head. I'll just say it over. Maybe it'll come out in different words. Maybe it'll come clearer. The word means to bind together by twisting. And Isaiah is trying to say there that just as a rope is made stronger with the more and more strands that you bind together and twist it together, so the more and more we bind ourselves to various strands of the grace of the Lord, we will be stronger and stronger and be made and enabled to lift heavier and heavier burdens without breaking. That's what he has in mind there. That's what he's got in mind. That's if you put together the figurative and the literal translation of weight, bind together, he's thinking about making a rope. And you don't want to just use one strand. It's weak and it won't be able to lift the burden. But if you take these various strands and put them together, they're stronger, the rope's stronger. And the fact that the rope might be just waiting to be used doesn't mean that the rope is not strong. It's ready to go. And that's how you figure it. That's how waiting and making a rope go together. And so if we want to be strong to face whatever adversity that we may be facing this year, we need to be like a rope. We need to be like various strands of God's grace that are woven together to make us strong. And right now, we may not have to be lifting a burden. And so we're just laying there waiting like a rope, but we're ready because we've bound ourselves together with God. We have twisted together, and we're ready such that when the burden comes, we will be able to lift it without breaking. That's what he's trying to get at today. So my question is then, what are the various strands that have to do with God's grace that we bind together to make us stronger and stronger? Now, you guys probably have some ideas on what those are. I'll give you a couple or three, and then if you want to add some in, you can. The very first strand in our rope needs to be a relationship with God the Father through faith in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. If you don't have that, you don't have anything when it comes to overcoming, when adversity hits. That's where it all starts. Having a relationship with God the Father through faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. So I have the privilege once again, as someone who can stand here and just talk to you guys about matters of faith, to point you once again to the cross. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I never know when there might be someone here who's, you know, the cross. Jesus died on the cross so our sins could be forgiven. Our sin, it makes a barrier between us and our Heavenly Father. This runs throughout the Bible. There's a barrier there. And the only way for the barrier to come down is faith in what Jesus did on the cross. For when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for our sins. And so the first strand in our spiritual rope has to be faith in Christ. But beyond that, I'm trusting and hoping and praying that you've already made a decision. But beyond that, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12, 2 or 3, something like that. He's writing, he says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. So we got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So another strand in the rope that we're going to weave into our life is keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. How? By attending to the scriptures, first of all. This stuff is not Bible 601. This is Bible 100. You know, this is stuff that we already know. I'm just trying to remind us at the beginning of another year, because I know that all of us are going to face adversity this year. I'm just reminding us what we already know. And what I'm encouraging you to do today as you make your New Year's decisions about how you're going to live your life is to embrace these strands, knowing that they're going to serve you well in this coming year. So I'm pointing you to the scriptures because all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for righteousness and training in righteousness and reproof. You know, all scriptures inspired by God. The word is my light and my salvation. The word is my light and salvation. He's a light to my path, right? The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We know that when we hide God's word in our hearts. One of the Psalms says that we will not sin against the Lord. And just as a little aside, sometimes adversity comes into our life because of our sin. It finds us out. It catches up with us. But if we hide God's word in our hearts, it says that we will be able to overcome, to avoid sin in our lives. So I'm telling you, if we want to weave a strand into this spiritual rope that we're trying to build to make us stronger as Christians, a lot of it has to do with studying and reading and brooding in the Scriptures. It's so very, very important. We all know that, but how often do we avail of ourselves of the opportunity? Paul says, "Be ye not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind." How does that happen? Through the Scriptures. Praying is another way. A vital prayer life is another strand in the rope that we want to make sure it's in there. Because when we pray, the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul said. So Bible and prayer and what we're doing right now, the writer to the Hebrews would tell us, don't forget about worship. How very important it is to draw together with like-minded people to worship the Lord in all that that encompasses. Singing songs of praise and praying together and hearing one another's concerns and fellowshipping and reading the Word and the preaching and the decisions we make. Worship is fundamental in the life of a Christian. You already got that one in your rope because you're here today. So I think you have an idea where I'm going with all this, right? Are there anything else that you want to put in your rope that helps you become a stronger Christian? Singing songs. Somebody could have said singing songs of faith. That's why we do that on Sundays. Because you sing those songs and you remind yourselves of those words. And it's just another strand that we're putting in our rope and we're becoming stronger. So when adversity comes, our rope won't break. We won't be broken.
You're doing it on a consistent basis.
Consistency. Thank you. Yeah. So these are just the ABCs of the faith. This is nothing new. This is just a chance for us to realize that, hey, you know what? What that crazy guy up there is saying is probably true. I'm probably going to face some adversity this year. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know when it's going to occur. But all of us are going to face it. And Isaiah, as he was trying to strengthen his people back then, is still strengthening us today. And he's saying, wait on the Lord. It's not a passive waiting, it's an active waiting in the ways that we just talked about. So having said that, try on this translation of this passage. They who have all aspects of their lives intertwined and bound together with the Lord, like threads that are twisted into a rope, shall exchange their meager strength for the strength of the Lord. They shall rise up to meet challenges as if they had powerful wings like an eagle. They shall run through life and not be weary. They shall walk through problems and not be afraid. That makes sense? That's kind of what Isaiah is trying to say. They who have all aspects of their lives intertwined and bound together with the Lord, like threads that are twisted into a strong rope, shall exchange their meager strength for the strength of the Lord. Those are the ones who will rise up and meet challenges as if they had powerful wings like an eagle. They shall run through life and not be weary. They shall walk through problems and not faint. I was talking about Verna Shaw a while ago, Gail Arthur's mother. She's had a tough life. But she grew up in a church down in West Virginia. And her mother and her father, one of her brothers and a sister, used to sing in that church on Sunday mornings. It was like a family thing to do. So she started out right with faith. Throughout her life, she had many difficulties physically, medically. She had 7 major surgeries, almost died 2 or 3 times from these surgeries. I'm talking about she had 2 liver transplants, and she really had a lot in her life. And a couple days after Christmas, she started complaining of pain here in this area. And I shouldn't say complaining, because sitting down with the family yesterday, they told me that their mom never really complained. Her husband, Basil, could see the pain on her face and said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" She said, "I'm having some discomfort here, and I have a hard time swallowing. Let's go to the doctor." Well, another thing they said about Verna, she was stubborn. "No, I'm not going to the doctor. I've been to too many doctors in my life." Well, I think it was Monday, she told her husband, "I'm ready to go to the hospital." And they did some x-rays, and they found she had a hiatal hernia. And it had been pushing up her stomach and forcing her stomach up to the point where she only had about 4 inches of esophagus that was working. And that's why she couldn't swallow or eat anything for a couple weeks. And they laid out a very serious surgery for her. And when they told her that she could have this surgery and that maybe that would correct this problem, and I think they told her your chances of surviving are 50-50, she said, "Enough. Time to go home. It's time to go home." And Jimmy Arthur, who most of you know, said that you could see the countenance on her face change as soon as she said the words, "It's time to go home." She was kind of looking stressed and she had some pain, but as soon as she said, in faith, "It's time to go home," and I'm talking about heavenly home, she became peaceful. And they took her to her home, and she was under hospice care, and the family surrounded her for the last week of her life. She had family members there. And I went up to see her last, I don't know if it was Tuesday or what day, and I went in, and I've seen a lot of people in hospice care. And I went in, and Verna was laying there with a smile on her face, and her eyes were bright, and she talked with me, and I talked with her, and we read scripture together and had prayer. And I left and was in contact with them. And she just continued that way right up to when she died. They were surrounding her on Friday morning, and they were talking with her, and she was smiling. And she was always concerned about others, so she was telling Basil, "Now, Basil, make sure you do this. And so-and-so, you make sure you take care of that person." She was always caring about other people. And then she took 3 long breaths and she just died. And there was a fellow sitting in the living room yesterday morning named Clifford, who's been a Pentecostal minister for 45 years. And like me, he said, "I've been around a lot of people who passed away." He said, "That is the most peaceful death that I've ever been around. It just brought peace to all of us." She was just talking right up to the end, and then 3 deep breaths and she was gone. And how can you face something that way? How can you be in the hospital and the doctors tell you this is what we need to do and you just, "No, I'm ready to go home, be with the Lord," because she had overcoming faith. That's what we're talking about today. We don't know what kind of adversity we're going to face this year, but I'm hoping and praying that whatever it is, that you and I will just continue to wrap ourselves around the Lord, these strands of His grace in our lives, making us stronger and stronger, so that we can face whatever that is that we're going to face this year. I have a video that want to show you. It's off of an illustration, actually. I was trying to think of an illustration the other day, and I could, back up that other one, Gail. The one before that. I know this is old, and it's well used, and most everybody can almost recite it by heart, but it is so applicable to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, and it's that footsteps in the sand. I'll read it if you can't see it. You probably know it. "One night a man had a dream, and he dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed 2 sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand, and he noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only 1 set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. 'Lord,' he said, 'you said that once I decided to follow you, that you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only 1 set of footprints. I don't understand why when I needed you most, you would leave me. And the Lord replied, my precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. I know that's true, or an old illustration, but it's so true, and it has to do with exactly what Isaiah was trying to convince his people of, who thought that the Lord had abandoned them. He was carrying them. And the same can happen to you and I as we make these kind of decisions to incorporate the strands of God's grace in all their variety and wrap them and intertwine them, to bind them together with twisting into our lives. Now, there's a lady who made a song out of that, and I thought it would inspire us as we close.
You walked with me, footprints in the sand, and helped me understand where I'm going. You walked with me when I was all alone, with so much unknown along the way. And then I heard you say, I promise you I'm always there. When your heart is filled with sorrow and despair, I'll care. I see my life flash across the sky. So many times have I been so afraid. And just when I thought I lost my way, you gave me strength. That's when I heard you say, I promise you I'm always there. When your heart is filled with sorrow and despair, and I'll carry you when you need a friend. You'll find my footprints.
You are here and the Lord is here, and I pray and hope that you have been inspired perhaps to make some decisions right now that will have an impact on the rest of your year, and we would be remiss if we didn't seek the Lord right now. And so I want to provide just a couple minutes of silent time so that all of us can reflect upon what we've been exposed to today and make some decisions that will reflect God's will in our lives. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I don't know what these have been facing or what they will face this year, but I do know this. With everything that I've got, I know that you love them. Because you looked down and saw that we needed your grace and you decided to become one of us. In that event that took place, we just celebrated in Bethlehem at Christmas time. But we knew that you grew up to be a man and for one express purpose, and you gave your life for us. And we thank you. Pray that there be anyone here in this room today who's not accepted what you offer, that you might give them the courage to do so even now. And we confess before you, Lord, that we live hectic and busy lives, and that we are all too prone to let the busyness crowd out what's really important. Forgive us of this sin. And help us to find time in our lives on a daily basis to do the things that we need to do to draw closer to you. For we know that as we do so, we will be exchanging our weakness for your strength. And we thank you for that opportunity. So help these who are sitting before you now, Heavenly Father, make some decisions that will reflect your will for our lives. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.